In the next few weeks, we're going to be doing things a little bit differently on Sunday morning. As I mentioned, we're going to observe Chinese New Year next Sunday, and that'll be an opportunity to reflect upon the relationship between our faith and our culture. The Sunday after that, we're going to think a bit about what it means to do justice. But today we're thinking about a topic which I hope will sort of provide a bit of a framework for those two topics we're going to do in the coming weeks. And it's the idea of a worldview. Now, I think one of the things I find really sad about the lives of so many people is they go through life without really stopping to ponder what we might describe as life's big questions. You know, questions like, why is there something rather than nothing? Is the world we live in, was it created by a divine being, or is it just one giant cosmic accident that's here by chance? Why am I here? If God really does exist, why does he allow suffering? And when I'm suffering, where's God when I need him? And when I die, what's going to happen to me? To ask those sorts of questions and seriously explore them, a lot of time it really involves getting off the treadmill of our daily existence. And as I think about my own experience, I can remember as a teenager, I was struggling to come to terms with those sorts of questions. I'd had a death in my family, it was someone quite close to me. And as I tried to process that in my own life, I felt very alone. And I didn't feel particularly well understood. And it's then that I began to explore those sorts of issues and questions in my own life. But even if we've never consciously stopped to ask those sorts of questions, the truth is that every living person has a way of looking at things and trying to make sense of our existence. It's what the sociologists sometimes describe as a worldview. And it might be described as the lens through which we see the world, or a framework or set of fundamental beliefs through which we view the world and our place in it. There's a very helpful book written by a fellow called James Sire called The Universe Next Door. And in that book, he defines the concept of a worldview in this way. He says a worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions which we hold about the basic constitution of reality and that provides the foundations on which we live and move and have our being. Well, in another book of James Sire called Naming the Elephant, he says that you can discover a person's worldview by the answers they give to four fundamental questions. First question is, who am I? What's the nature of being a human being? And why are we here in this world? Second question is, where am I? What is this place we live in? Is it ordered and personal and controlled, or is it sort of chaotic, cruel and random? What's wrong with the world? You know, why aren't things the way they're supposed to be? And how do we make sense of the evil that we have to deal with from time to time, sometimes with great regularity? And in the face of this, the fourth question is, what's the solution? Well, what I want to do today is sort of explore some of those questions from our Christian worldview. It's beyond the scope of this sermon to try and explore the range of worldviews that are held by the 8 billion people across the world. If you want to do that, I'd recommend James Sire's book, The Universe Next Door, but make sure you get the fourth edition. Let's just focus today on our Christian worldview. In other words, to borrow some of the language from that definition I put up a while ago from James Sire, what is the orientation of the heart that provides the foundation by which we live? What's the content of our Christian story? And what do we hold to be true about the basic constitution of reality? Well, while SIAR offers a useful generic definition of a worldview, I think there's one thing that needs to be much more explicit when it comes to having a Christian worldview, and that is that our Christian worldview is a response to the revelation of God. He has made himself known. He's made himself known to humanity in the created order of things. He's made himself known, we read in the Bible, in the life of the nation of Israel. But supremely, God has made himself known in the person and work of Jesus. And this revelation of God as creator, God's calling of Israel, and the person and work of Jesus that is recorded for us in the scriptures. And it's the scriptures that give us the story by which we live, the story on which we shape our lives. When I use the word story, I'm not suggesting it's fictional. It's a story that's grounded in history. So let's just spend a few moments reflecting on those four fundamental questions. And we're going to start with the second on the list. Where am I? This question, where do we live? What's this world that we exist in? Is it just one gigantic cosmic accident that suddenly somehow or other came back when things happened? Or is it deliberately and purposefully brought into being by God the Creator? Some of the ancient creation stories talk about the world coming into being as a result of battles between various gods. And the Christian understanding of creation is totally different to that. It talks about a creation coming into being deliberately and purposefully by God. And that was affirmed in both of the Bible readings we heard this morning. Genesis 1, a great statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then in Romans 1, God's invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. So our story begins with God as creator. That's the foundation of our worldview. And I think a lot of the time we don't really enter into that in the way that we potentially could, understanding God as creator. I mean, when was the last time that you actually walked along the beach and saw a magnificent sunset and found your heart just lifted to God in praise and adoration for his wonder and his power and his glory? That's the sort of experience we need to have as God as creator, but also see even the smaller things of life. Because if we deny God as creator, we end up with a world that has no ultimate meaning. And it leads the sort of attitude to life that says, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that attitude is cited negatively in both the Old and New Testaments. So asking a person the question, what is it that gives meaning and purpose to your life? It may result in some very blank looks, some awkward silences, or some quick changes of topic, but it reveals a whole lot about a person's worldview. What is it that gives meaning and purpose to your life? And I suggest that it needs to begin with acknowledging that God is our creator. But then, arising out of that, we go back to the first question on that list, who am I? Well, according to scientists, we are 65% oxygen, 10% hydrogen, 1.5% calcium, 18.5% carbon, 3.2% nitrogen, 1% phosphorus, and the rest of the 1%, or less than 1%, is various trace elements. Does that describe you? In one sense it does, but there's more to you, Sam, than 65% oxygen, etc. Much, much more to you, much more complex person than that. That wasn't an insult either. You know, people define themselves in other ways too, by attributes of their life, you know, where we live, the things we own, the family we belong to, our ethnicity, our gender, our sexuality. But those things, important and significant though they are, can only go so far in addressing the much bigger question, who am I? And the Bible's answer to that question begins with the fact that when God created us, He created us in His own image. And when God created us, He not only made us in His image, He entrusted us with the stewardship of His creation. And in His creation, He calls us to live in relationship with Him and in harmony with one another. That's the way life is meant to be. And the fact that we are created in God's image has profound implications for how we treat other people. Everybody is created in the image of God, no matter how far that image has been marred by sin. Everybody bears the image of God, and therefore they are a person of worth and a person who deserves to be treated with dignity. Now, I'm not going to try and unpack the whole of what being made in the image of God involves. That's a talk for another day. But it does specify that there's something totally unique about human beings. We're not just some special animal, highly developed one at that. There's something absolutely unique about us in relationship with God. And God, in creating us, gives us dominion over creation. And what that does not mean, it doesn't mean we have the right, therefore, to exploit the planet. Because in the dominion we have over creation, we're also called to care for it, to act responsibly within it. And the fact that we don't live alone on this planet means that it's a challenge about how we live in relationship with other people, because how we act inevitably impacts other people. We're created for relationships with God and with one another. And whenever that relationship with others is lacking, there's a profound loneliness in our existence. Whenever that relationship with God is lacking, there's that deep inner emptiness. That deep inner emptiness that was summed up so well in the prayer of St. Augustine in the 4th century. Lord, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. It's our belief in God as creator, us being made in His image, us being called to care for creation and live in harmony with one another, that is the starting point for our Christian worldview. These things point us to the dignity of our humanity, our place in the world, and how we're to live with others and of our need for God. They have profound implications when we think about them seriously, about how we treat other people and how we go about our lives. And they're an important reference point for recognising that so much of human life is not the way God intends that it should be. And that brings us to the third question on the list: what's wrong? What's wrong with the world in which we live? What's wrong with people? And that means also, what's wrong with you and me? And that's where our Christian understanding of sin enters in. If we look at the book of Genesis, chapter 2 ends with man and woman living in perfect harmony with one another and enjoying God's good creation. It's a freedom they've been given, but a freedom that has limits on it. It comes with a warning. The Lord says to the man and the woman, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. And in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, we read of how the man and the woman, thinking they knew better than God what was good for them, stepped outside those God-given boundaries. And as a result, sin and suffering entered the world, and their disobedience had consequences at many levels. The harmony that had previously existed between man and woman was broken. They now tried to hide themselves from God, and the physical world in which they live became a much harsher environment. Now, whether we interpret Genesis 2 and 3 literally or in some other way, the core teaching does not change. And that core teaching is that humanity now lives in alienation from God who created them, and that our rebellion against God and his ways has consequences for every level of our existence. That's the point Paul's making in the reading we heard today from Romans chapter 1. Although God's invisible attributes can be seen in the creation, people do not respond to that, and they worship the creation rather than the Creator. This is the Bible's fundamental answer to what's wrong, but it's not the end of the story. Our Christian story goes on to address the fourth question: what's the solution? And the Christian worldview is one in which we rejoice in the fact that Jesus has come, and there are incredible riches for us if we respond to him in faith through what he has done for us. But Jesus has also promised that he will return. That's part of our Christian worldview. And when he returns, then the kingdom of God will come in all its fullness, and this present age will be no more. So the Christian worldview has implications for both past, present, and future. As we rejoice in what God in Christ has done for us, in the present, there is for us forgiveness because Jesus died for our sins. There is the promise of the power of God that can transform us by his Spirit, so that that image of God in which we were created, which was marred by our sin, that can be renewed by the power of the Spirit at work within us. And we also have in this present age some powerful foretastes of future blessings when God intervenes in the natural order of things to bring work miracles. That's the present. In the age to come, we're given the assurance that sin and suffering will be no more, and that God's kingdom will come fully on earth as it now is in heaven. Now, this is some of the structure of the Christian worldview. It's Christianity 101, really. If you want to put it into our Wellspring vision and values, it's a vision of life with Jesus. Life with Jesus now and for eternity. The values we hold as a church are those of belonging, believing, growing and sharing. And our Christian worldview involves the fact that we belong both to the Lord and to one another, that we believe in Jesus and what he has done for us, that in the power of the Spirit, which we receive through Christ, we can grow to become more like Jesus. And in response to all that God is doing and has done for us, we're then able to share our lives with others, both those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ and other people who are in need. And so we often throw out those four words: belong, believe, grow, share. When you actually stop and think about them, they really have a lot to say to us about how we live. And they are good values to shape our lives and the life of our church. They're good descriptors of the Christian worldview. Because the Christian worldview is one that speaks to all life's big questions. The Christian worldview affirms that this world and our lives in it are no accident. We were deliberately and purposefully created by God. The Christian worldview explains the brokenness of our world as having come about through our rebellion against God. And it then offers us the possibility of a new beginning, that new beginning made possible because of what Jesus has done for us. The Christian worldview promises the power of the Spirit, the Spirit who can transform us to be more and more like Jesus, to be the people God created us to be, people who are made in his own image and reflect that image in our lives. The Christian worldview is one in which we find meaning and purpose in life, not through always getting more and more and being concerned only for ourselves, but rather an attitude of life that is characterized by self-denial as we give ourselves to others as Jesus has commanded us. The Christian worldview opens up the possibility that even now God may powerfully intervene in ways that are miraculous. And it gives us the assurance that even when that doesn't happen the way we would like, God will be with us in the midst of suffering. He will be with us no matter what, no matter how difficult our circumstances may be. And in our Christian worldview, there is the promise that when our earthly life comes to an end, through faith in Jesus, we will be welcomed to God's eternal presence. What better orientation of the heart could there be to have as the foundation on which we live and move and have our being? Let us be reminded today of the Christian worldview, who God is, where we fit into his plan for humanity, and let us make sure that we are embracing that and seeking to make it a reality in our own lives at this time. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy to go on from day to day without consciously stopping and reflecting on who you are and who we are in the light of that. Father, we pray that we might be people whose lives are firmly embedded in the Christian story of your love for us, your love for us in creating us, your love for us in redeeming us. Lord, where we operate by some other agenda, correct us. Convict us of those things in our lives that are not in accordance with how you'd have us live. And renew us, Father, we pray, in the power of your Spirit, to follow Jesus, to take up our cross daily and follow him, in whose name we pray. Amen.